We're doing the book of Shmuel, and we're up to one of the most riveting and exciting chapters, the most difficult, possibly, chapter in Tanakh, and a chapter that we have much to learn from, a chapter that King David begged before Hashem and said, please don't write it. The Gemara says that after David spent the rest of his life weeping and doing tshuva over the sin with Bathsheba, at some point Hashem told him, I'm going to forgive you, you're forgiven. And David said, okay, so then let's not put it in the book of Tanakh. And God said, no, that has to be recorded. And so we read last week about how Uriah Hiti, Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, was out at war, and David slept with his wife, and we discussed how before going out to war, he had left her a divorce contract, and we discussed how actually David invited him back to try and cover up for it, and then Uriah refused to go home, and then David brings him into his chambers and talks to him, and Uriah speaks in a way that's slightly disrespectful, and now technically deserves the death penalty, and so David sends words to the front line to put Uriah in a position where he will get killed, and that's exactly what happens. And then David takes Bathsheba, marries her, and God is upset with David. Now, when we look at this chapter, there are many ways in which we could look at it. If you look at it technically, what did David do wrong? Technically, she was not a married woman. Technically, Uriah deserved the death penalty. And so technically, if God were to take him to court or send him to have him judged by the courts, David had answers. Because technically, he was within the letter of the law. But everyone who hears the story feels their blood curdling. And everyone who hears the story is tremendously bothered by the what we would, I guess, call the immoral behavior of David. And so, in his genius, Nathan the prophet does not come to take David to task over what he did. Because if he's going to come and discuss with David what you do, whatever claim he has, David has an answer. She wasn't married at the time. She had a divorce contract. Uriah Hiti spoke in a way that he deserved the death penalty. There are answers for every question in the story. So technically, legally, he's covered. But that's not enough. Now, the way we are going to learn this section of the Navi, the way we're learning and going to continue learning, is a way which I learned from Rav Schwartz, who used to be the Rosh Yeshiva of Esha Torah. I had the good fortune of having a ride with him once. I didn't need the ride, I just wanted to talk to him. And whenever I could, I'd grab a ride with him. And on the way, I'd ask him something. So on one ride, I asked him, how do you learn this story? How do you teach this story? And what I'm sharing with you is in part, a large part, the way he presented it.
What's the source?
I don't remember. Imagine a child comes home. The mother just washed the floor. She asked him not to go through the mud, and he did. And his shoes are all muddy. It's Friday afternoon. There's 2 hours left to Shabbos, and he walks through the house, getting the whole house muddy again. He looks behind, and he sees the track of mud. He looks up front, and he sees his mother coming. Imagine the child goes into the corner and says, Mommy, I know what I did was wrong. I'm standing in the corner. You don't have to punish me. That's one possibility. But imagine a second possibility. Imagine he goes and gets a rag and starts wiping off the floor. And when his mother comes in, he says, I know I was wrong. I know I told not to. And I'm very sorry. And I'm cleaning up. Which is better? Obviously, the second way. The difference between a king and someone who's not a king is that difference. The trait of the Davidic dynasty, the trait of Yehuda, that is the trait of, if I messed up, I will clean up. That is a trait of taking responsibility. And in Judaism, we repeatedly see that in order to be king, you have to be able to stand up and say, I was wrong. Chazal tell us, when did Yehuda merit the right to be king? When he erred with Tamar, but stood up and said, I'm the one who did it. I impregnated Tamar. It's me. The kids are mine. Don't kill her. I made a mistake. She's right. Notice, when we choose a king, we look at his capacity to be honest and truthful, take responsibility, and fix what he did wrong. Very often we think in order to be a leader, you have to be perfect. And that's not true. No one was perfect. But in order to be a leader, you have to be able to admit you're wrong. And that's not enough either. Because if you're like that little boy going off into the corner and saying, Mommy, I know I was wrong, that's not good enough. But if you're like that boy who grabs the rag and starts cleaning up, that's kingly. And that's the idea of what we're about to see happening with David. It's not that what David did was right. Technically, it was right. Yeah, you want to tell me he sinned? Okay, let's open the books. You could look in the verses. You could look, Chazal point out, even in the rebuke of Nathan, there's room to understand exactly what God is saying. And at the same time that God is saying you're wrong, God is also saying you're right. Meaning, you want to talk technicalities? Technically, you're right. Technically, she wasn't a married woman. Technically, he deserved the death penalty. But we all know that when we hear those technicalities, it rubs us the wrong way. And that's what Hashem said too. So Hashem doesn't send Nathan the prophet to tell David, hey, you did wrong, buddy. Because then David will say, where? Want to look at the books? Let's look at the law. What did I do wrong? But Nathan has to show David the spirit of what's going on here. And so Nathan comes to David with a fantastic mashal. He tells him a story. And the best way to see, for a person to see himself, is by telling him a story where he can give a ruling without recognizing that the story refers to himself. And so Nathan comes to David and tells him about two people who lived in one city. And one was wealthy and one was poor. And the wealthy one had plenty of sheep and cattle. And the poor one, all he had was one little sheep. And he brought her up. And that sheep grew up with him. And the kids played with her. And they'd all share the same bread. And they'd share the same drink. And when they go to sleep at night, they didn't have a pen for her. She'd sleep with them in bed. And it was like a daughter for him. And then a guest came. That wealthy person had a guest. And he didn't want to slaughter any of his own cattle to have meat for the guest. So he sent his servants and he fetched that little sheep of the poor man. And they slaughtered it and they sliced it up and they had steak of the poor man's sheep. And when David hears the story, David gets upset. And he's very upset at that wealthy person. And he tells the Nathan, you know, I swear by God, that man deserves the death penalty, a man who does that. And he has to pay for that sheep four times. Because he did such a thing and he had no mercy. Pause in the parasha. Nathan says to David, you're that man. We're in the middle of a pasuk. Second pause in the parasha. In the middle of a pasuk, there's a gap. If you'd have a printed Navi, gap. Nathan tells David, you're that man. And this is a turning point in the rest of Jewish history. When Nathan tells David, you're that man, many things are about to happen. One is, he's about to tell David his punishment, that the sword and bloodshed and murder and rape are going to rampage his house, and that's what's going to happen. And it's going to be a continuing theme in David's house for years to come. And David is going to have the great challenge of doing tshuva over what he did. And we're going to witness the greatness of David that he doesn't argue. When the prophet tried telling Shaul he was wrong, Shaul repeatedly argued and said, I did what God wanted. And here we have a story where David could technically argue, I didn't take anything from anyone. She wasn't a married woman when I lived with her. Right, but that wasn't the point. And when David reacted, David was really sealing his own fate, and Nathan tells him, this is what God, Hashem, the God of Israel, said, I anointed you as king over Israel, I saved you from the hands of Saul. I gave you your master's home. I gave you his wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And you know what? If that's not enough, I'm willing to give you double that. If you have six wives, you could have 18. Why have you disgraced the word of Hashem to do that which is evil in the eyes of Hashem? He didn't say, technically, legally, halachically. He said that which is evil in the eyes of Hashem. You killed Uriah the Hittite in the sword of Ammon. You took his wife. David could argue she's not his wife, right? The Navi isn't discussing that. You took her as your wife. If she was really his wife, that would be impossible. If you try to engage a married woman halachically, that doesn't work. We have halacha that says that if a woman commits adultery, she's prohibited from marrying the man she committed adultery with. So obviously, from the fact that later on we're going to see God approves of the marriage of Bathsheba, that's a very strong support to the tradition we have that she wasn't married at the time. And you killed him in the sword of the Ammonites. And so, the Navi concludes his prophecy, the sword will not leave your home forever. Because you disgraced me and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. End of the parsha. New parsha. So says Hashem, I will make evil arise from within your own home, and your wives will be taken when you plainly know it, and you will have a contemporary who will take them. He will sleep with them in broad daylight. You did it in hiding, and I will do it where everyone knows.
Did they become usher on him? Because of that kind of halacha?
That's a complicated question.
What are the two sides of the question?
That's enough for now. Maybe when we get there, we'll discuss it. David's reaction. Until now, David didn't say anything. David says, I have sinned to Hashem. To Hashem? You sinned to Uriah? You sinned to a lot? No. Because technically, the only one he sinned to was to Hashem. It was the desecration of Hashem's name. It's the fact that we all read it. And our hair stands on end as we read it. Natan tells David, you should know God's willing to forgive you. You're not going to die. Meaning Natan tells him, technically you should die. But God is willing to forgive you. Over here too, we have a pause in the middle of the Pasuk. In the middle of Pasuk Yud Gimel. David tells Natan, I've sinned to Hashem. Middle of the Pasuk. New Parsha. We have a gap in a Sefer, in a Navi and a new Parsha. And the Gra says that this gap is where David compiled chapters of Tehillim. David says, I've sinned, and here we have the chapters about begging Hashem for forgiveness. At this time, David starts compiling chapters, begging Hashem for forgiveness over what he did. But Natan tells him, you give room, people are really going to speak badly because of what you did here, and the son you have is going to die. The son from the first pregnancy. Natan goes home, and the baby gets ill. And David starts praying. And here again we see the greatness of David. The prophet told him the baby's going to die, but he doesn't give up. And he starts praying and fasting, and he won't sleep on his bed. And the elders try to pick him up, and he refuses, and he's not willing to eat bread. And when the baby's 7 days passed, the child dies. And the servants are scared of telling David. They said, when the kid was alive, we tried talking to him, he wouldn't listen. How could we tell him the kid died? Who knows what he'll do to himself? And when David sees them whispering, he understands what happens, and he asks them, did the child die? And they tell him, yes. And so David gets up and he washes himself. He changes his clothes. He goes to the house of Hashem and bows in recognition, a blessing, as the halacha says, that when one suffers a loss, one also makes a blessing. He comes home and he asks to eat. And they ask him, what's going on? When the kid was alive, you wept, you cried, everything. Now that he's dead, you're going to eat? So he said, so long as he was alive, I wept, I fasted. I said, maybe God will forgive me. Maybe the kid will live. But now that he's dead, what's there to fast over? Can I bring him back? I'm going to him. He's not coming back to me. And here again we see the greatness of David, the tremendous balance. Till the last minute, he's fighting. But when it's over, he realizes it's over. And now David has a challenge. He comes to his wife Bathsheba, and she says, divorce me. And David says, no, God has approved of it. And Bathsheba says, no, you see, the kid died. Obviously, God does not approve. I'm not having any more kids with you. If our children die, what's the point? You see, God doesn't approve of what's happening here. Our sages say that from the first days of creation, the godly plan was that Bathsheba would be David's wife. And although David married women prior to his marriage with Bathsheba, when he saw her, at that moment, something rang within him and said, that's my wife. And he was right. But he ate her a drop too early. Remember, David wasn't supposed to live beyond his first year. It was Adam who foresaw that David would die the day or the year he was born. And so Adam HaRishon, when God showed him the leaders of each generation, said to God, take 70 years off of my life and give it to Adam. Give it to David. Right? Yeah? That's why Adam was supposed to live 1,000 years. He lived 930. 70 went to David. It's a known medrash. Adam is Adam, David, Mashiach. Right? So Adam HaRishon did the same thing. He was supposed to eat the forbidden fruit that night. He was supposed to make Kiddush on Friday night. He just ate it a little early. That's all the difference. And now David, in a sense, repeats that error. And we all have our moments in life where we repeat that error. Where we take things a moment too soon. Had David not taken Bathsheba, Uriah would have died. And he would have married her correctly without a problem. But when he saw her, he was overtaken. And he was overtaken because he recognized she should have been his wife, and she should have been his wife. Now he has many other wives. He has a choice. Who should be the continuation of the Davidic dynasty? You'd think it shouldn't be Bathsheba. He's trying to repent over what he did. But God tells him that he can stay married to her. Not only that, but Hashem is going to name his child Shlomo Yedidya. Hashem is going to name him the friend of Hashem. So David tells her, God told me that this is right, and the next child is supposed to be king after me, and he is the continuation. And she agrees. And she has a child, and she names the child Shlomo, and the pasuk ends, Vashem Aivo. And Hashem loved him. And there are two pshatim in this pasuk. One pshat is very simply, Hashem loved this child, as we see. King Solomon was a beloved child. He was beloved before Hashem. But another pshat says that was the second name she gave him. She named him Shlomo, and she named him Hashem Aivo. God loves this boy. People might say all kinds of things about this boy. She named him that name, Hashem Aivo. God loves this boy. And God sends Nathan the prophet to name him Yedidya. And we go back to the war with the Ammonites. There's a great discussion, when did this happen? Because we have a tradition that Shlomo was all of 12 when he came to the throne, when David passed away. So when did she have Shlomo? When did this whole story occur? With Bathsheba and everything. So it seems like the Navi over here is skipping forward. You look in Divrei Yamim, it seems like Shlomo was her fourth son. He had more children from her, and then finally she had Shlomo. Or else it took years for her to have Shlomo, and the Navi is just condensing the story. But according to our tradition that Shlomo was 12, well, we're going to see that a lot's going to happen since the sin of Bathsheba till the end of David's reign. Many years are still going to pass. Remember, David came to the throne. He was king a total of 40 years, so he came to the throne at age 30. This whole story, when did this happen? Bathsheba had to have Shlomo when he was 58. So we have 18 years when this could have happened. Right? From 40 when he became king. 30 when he became king, right. Till 30 when he became king, till 58. So we have 28 years. Okay? Yoav is about to finish off the Ammonites. He conquered the outer wall. They had an inner fortification, and he calls David, and David comes and conquers the Ammonites. He takes their idol, had a great crown of a tremendous weight of gold, and he had it hung over his head so that whenever he'd sit on his throne, it would look like it was hovering over his head, this tremendous crown. And now the Navi is going to spend the next few chapters telling us how David's curse came true. And the first story is the famous story of Amnon and Tamar. David was out at war, and he saw a beautiful woman. The Torah tells us a person sees a beautiful woman out at war, he could take her to be his wife. So David takes her, and before she does gear, she's pregnant. She has a daughter named Tamar, who's as beautiful as she. Then she has another son named Avshalom. And Tamar is beautiful, and she's a virgin. And David's eldest boy, Amnon, desperately wants Tamar. And he can't figure out what he can do about it. Now he has a cousin named Yonadav, a wicked, wise person. And he asks him, why do you seem like you're sleepless? You're not getting good sleep. And he tells him all night long, I'm thinking about her. So instead of Yonadav saying, why don't you take her out on a date? He gives him bad advice. He says, well, if you can't get your fingers on her, here's what you do. You lie down as though you're sick. Your father will come see you. You'll say you have no appetite. You'll say, could my sister Tamar come and make me some food? And as she's making it, you know, maybe the smells and everything will arouse my appetite, and she'll feed me and I'll get better. So Amnon lies down, and he sends out word that he's ill, and the king comes to visit his son Amnon. And Amnon tells his father, he says, Dad, could you send Tamar in? She should make me some food, and as she's making it, maybe I'll get better, I'll have an appetite, I'll eat. And David sends Tamar to go and do that. Tamar is a modest girl. As we said earlier, Amnon couldn't do anything earlier. She comes to Amnon's house, and he's lying there. She takes the bread, she kneads it, and she does everything in front of him, because that's what the king told her to do. And she tries to give him to eat, and he says, no, I can't eat now. And then Amnon says, okay, get everyone out. And then we know what he did. So Amnon takes her forcibly, and she begs him. She says, don't do that. You know, no one does that in Israel. And you're my brother, and we're, you can't do that. You know, what's going to be? I'm going to be so shamed in the world. And don't you, what's going to be with your name? You're going to be considered one of the derelicts of Israel. Talk to the king. You want to marry me? Then we can work it out. You know, technically I'm not your sister because my mother wasn't Jewish when I was conceived. So if that's what you want, then we can do that. And he wouldn't listen to her. So he sleeps with her forcibly. And then he hates her. The Torah tells us that when a man rapes a woman, so she has the right to say, I'm never going to get married after you did that to me. Stay married to me. What happened? Let's rewind to the story of David and Bathsheba. David took Bathsheba, and then her husband, he has her husband killed at war. What happens here? We have his own son taking his own daughter, taking her by force, which is a little bit along the lines of what David did. And then the son kicks her out. And Tamar says, you know, at least marry me. No one has to know this happened. Why should you hurt me twice? You did it once. You're kicking me out. What does everyone have to know that this happened? She begs him, don't kick me out. But Amnon hates her now. And he calls his lad, and he says, take this one out of here, and lock the door behind him. Chazal tell us he hated her more after what he did than he loved her beforehand. And that's the way it works when there's external love, when the love isn't real. If it's all about a person's own desires, then the second he fulfills his desires, suddenly he feels like a dog. The person looks at himself, and he's disgusted, and he sees it as the other person's fault. But this was part of the curse that was now on David's home. And the girls, when they were virgins, they had a special coat they used to wear. And now that she'd been defiled and she's kicked out of the house and he locks the door behind her, so she takes ash on her head and she tears her garment and she starts walking around wailing. And the torn coat is an indication of the defilement that she had undergone. And her brother Avshalom tells her, did Aminon, your brother, was he with you? And he purposely calls him Aminon, like that little one. Amnon is the biggest brother. He should have been heir to the throne, technically. Avshalom asks her, did he do what I think he did? He says, okay, you be quiet and don't worry about it. Make believe nothing happened. And she sits in her brother's house, single, and depressed. What's she going to do? Her life's in shambles. David heard, and he's very upset. So the Pasuk doesn't tell us more than that. The Pasuk says David was very upset, and Avshalom doesn't say a word, because he hates Amnon because of what he did, and we're about to see how Avshalom plots to kill Amnon. But our tradition is that much more happened here. David's court convenes. And the court says, if this is what could happen in the king's house, imagine what could happen outside the king's house. And so until this time, the biblical law prohibits yichud, prohibits a woman being alone with a man when she's a married woman. But what about a single woman? A single man and a single woman? That's a rabbinic prohibition that was instituted right after this happened. The courts, David's courts convened, and they said, if this is what can happen, then we have to prohibit yichud, even for single girls, with any man. And then yichud was instituted, this, the rabbinic prohibition of yichud. Biblically, what's prohibited is a married woman. Rabbinically, the rabbis instituted that no woman can be alone with a man in a room and anywhere that something can happen after this happened with her. So although David couldn't fix what happened to her, but he could try to ensure that it doesn't happen to anyone else. And again, we see the greatness. And somewhere inside David, David realizes that he brought this curse on his home. Now, Amnon didn't have to do what he did. He had free choice. It didn't have to be him doing what he did. But at the end of the day, David also knows that he does have a hand in what's happening now. 2 years later, Avshalom has they're shearing his sheep, and he tells all the princes they should come and celebrate. They used to celebrate when they'd shear the sheep. And Avshalom tells the king, you know, we're shearing the sheep. Why doesn't the king and the servants come? And David says, no, you know, it's going to be very difficult if I come with my whole entourage. Avshalom begs and begs, and he refuses. He gives him a blessing, but he doesn't come. So Avshalom says, okay, if you're not going to come, at least send my big brother Amnon. You know, he's next in line. So the king says, why? And Avshalom begs. He says, you know, if you're not going to come, at least send Amnon. So David sends Amnon along. Avshalom tells his lads, look, when we have Amnon good and drunk, I'll tell you, you guys kill him, and don't worry about it, because I'm the one who told you to do it. Don't be scared. When he's drunk, you kill him. And we'll pick up here, Bizlachim, next week.